is Joshua 24. Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the river and worshipped other gods. But I took your father, Abraham, from the land beyond the river and led him through Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned the mountains of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there, and I brought you out. When I brought your forefathers out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried to the Lord for help, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and covered them. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. Then you lived in the desert for a long time. I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them from before you, and you took possession of their land. When Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel, he sent for Balaam, son of Beor, to put a curse on you. But I would not listen to Balaam, so he blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of his hand. Then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did also the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, and Jebusites. But I gave them into your hands. I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you. Also the two Amorite kings. You did not do it with your own sword and bow. So I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build, and you live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Then the people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our forefathers up out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites, who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord, because he is our God." Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you." But the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord." "Yes, we are witnesses," they replied. "Now then," said Joshua, "throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord our God and obey him." On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people, and there at Shechem, he drew up for them decrees and laws. And Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. Then he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak near the holy place of the Lord. "See," he said to the people, "this stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to your God." Then Joshua sent the people away, each to his own inheritance. After these things, Joshua, son of Nun, servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Serah in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. And Joseph's bones, which the Israelites had brought up from Egypt, were buried at Shechem in the tract of land that Jacob bought for 100 pieces of silver from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. This became the inheritance of Joseph's descendants. And Eliezer, son of Aaron, died and was buried at Gibeah, which had been allotted to his son Phinehas in the hill country of Ephraim. This is the word of the Lord.
To mention that as you leave, there's a table in the foyer. On that table, there's some brochures, some information for you, and of course a chocolate, which you get, and coffee and tea in the hall behind. Please make sure you have our own home brew before you leave. Don't go and waste your money in the garden center buying it. It's been carefully crafted by those who've done the coffee. If you're not happy, you can talk to Tishani at the back once you've tasted the coffee. We're going to just take a moment to pray, and I particularly want to just be praying for Carmen. Carmen is in hospital. We want to just lift her to the Lord. And then Amelia Reedman, who had a stroke this week, just for her quick recovery. Let's pray. Father, we are a family, and when part of the body suffers, we all suffer. I pray, Father, that we would continue to support and encourage Carmen and Amelia. Won't you be at work in their bodies, restoring them, bringing them to full health? Give doctors wisdom as they treat them, nurses wisdom. And I pray, Lord, that their condition would improve and that they'd soon be able to come home again. Father, I just commit them to you. Ask for your help, and pray this morning as we listen to your life-giving word that our hearts and minds would be moved to make a choice that has eternal consequences, a choice to follow you and obey you with all our hearts, a choice we cannot make on our own. But we ask, Lord, that graciously through your Spirit you would speak to us and help us this morning in that choice. In your son's name, amen. In my garden for many years has stood this rather large rock. I discovered, actually, I was going to just walk down, and I thought I'd bring it with me, and I discovered I had to get Gubby to bring me down. It's a lot heavier than I thought. Someone gave it to me many years ago. It simply says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." An extract from that passage that Gail read to us. You know, people, you can go to Christian bookshops, you can get coffee mugs, you can get fridge magnets, you can get all sorts of Christian paraphernalia these days. There's lots of money to be made out of Christian verses that you can stick onto things. You can even buy Christian rocks, it appears. And, of course, it can mean very little because you can have this rock sitting in your garden and it's just there. But it struck me, obviously preparing the sermon and then coming across this rock, that actually good to just stop and reflect as we come to the end of the book of Joshua. We've been going through the book of Joshua for some months, and our growth groups have been discussing it together. There's been discussion around the different passages as the groups have been meeting. And I'm sure many of you have been struck by the richness and the power and the authority of God's word as it speaks to us. And I'd like for us this morning just to think about choice, making choices. You made a choice this morning to get out of bed. Congratulations, you're here. You made a choice to come to church. That's good. And for all of us, it's good to meet together as God's family and to be together as the body of Christ. We've been spread out during the week in all sorts of different contexts. We've come back together as a community. Little choices, what to eat for breakfast, what to wear. Maybe you didn't put much thought into that. Some of us put thought into color coding. I can see some people are wearing the same kind of color as I am. But for most of us, it was just we do the next thing and we do it without thinking and we just go through life. I'd like us just to stop this morning and to think and reflect very carefully on the kinds of choices that we're making that come for us out of this passage. There are two parts to what we want to look at. Chapter 23, which we don't have time to look at really, is the beginning of Joshua's address. He kind of gives two kind of little seminars, as it were. But chapter 24 is where we're going to land as we end Joshua. And two parts, 24, 1 to 13, remember what God has done. And then verses 14 to 28, choose. There are pew Bibles in front of you. If you'd like to follow on them, there'll be some verses on the screen. But it's always good to have a paper Bible in front of you. You can follow, you can see the context. Joshua 24. Remember and choose. And just looking at the first couple of verses, after a long time had passed and the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them, this is the end of all of what we've been reading. Joshua, by then a very old man, summoned all Israel, their elders, leaders, judges, and officials, and said, I'm very old. You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. We see in 24:29 that Joshua actually died at the age of 110. So he certainly is well on in years. That's an incredible life that he's looking back on. And as he looks back, he has the privilege of having a very long perspective. He'd come out of Egypt with Moses. And here at the end of his life, at the end of Joshua, he's able to look at all the things God has done. And as he addresses the leaders at this point, anyone with any kind of authority, he speaks to them at a place called Shechem. A few weeks ago, we looked at the blessings and curses from Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, which took place at Shechem. And that may not seem like a big deal, but Shechem is a very significant place as you go through Scripture, and particularly here in Joshua, because in Genesis 12, verse 7, God spoke to Abraham, and he made a promise to this elderly man and his elderly wife without any children, and he said to them, to your offspring, I will give this land, a promise which at that moment in time must have seemed absolutely impossible. And yet, as Joshua is talking to the leaders, anyone thinking about that would immediately see the incredible depth and detail and majesty and glory of the fulfillment of God's promises. Isn't that true today? God's promises are always remarkable, and he keeps his word. Here they are as a nation. God's promise is completely fulfilled. And Joshua is asking them to step back, to reflect, to think, in essence, about the things that really matter. And that's what I'm asking yourself and myself as I look at this passage to do this morning. Listen to what he says to them in these first 13 verses. He's reminding them of God's faithfulness, all that God has done for them. Verse 3, I took your father Abraham. I gave him Isaac. I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted Egypt, verse 5. I brought your fathers out of Egypt, verse 6. Your eyes saw what I did in Egypt, verse 7. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites, and I gave them into your hand. I destroyed them before you, verse 8. I delivered you, verse 11. I sent the hornet before you, verse 12. Verse 13, so I gave you a land on which you did not toil and cities you did not build, and you live in them and you eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. That's a summary of the history of God's people up to that point. 18 times you have the idea of that emphasis, I did, I sent, I gave, I delivered, I bought, and so on. It's quite striking if you look at the repetition. And as Joshua calls the people together, there's absolutely no sense in which they can claim to have done anything on their own. Not a single thing that they have brought to the party. It's all about God's faithfulness. It's all about God having kept his promises, his grace displayed. Maybe I can ask you this morning, if you were just to stop and think, if you go away this afternoon and you find a quiet place and you remove all your technology, all your cell phones, and you just stop and sit and think, your Bible in front of you, think about your life, think about where you've come from, think about what God has been doing in your life, what role has he played? Can you see the God of the hand of God at work? Can you see, trace the pattern of God's goodness and grace to you? Sometimes we get so used to just living and going on with life that we forget to stop and think. Joshua says they owe everything to God, and so do you, and so do I. But what does that look like? Let me give you an example that Paul gives in Ephesians 2. Paul writing to Christians in Ephesus says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath or objects of wrath. That's the reality for every one of us sitting here this morning who professes a Christian faith, who can see the goodness and grace of God in our lives. We've all got a past. We've all got a history. We've all got the reality of Ephesians 2. We were by nature objects of wrath. That is the reality. Where would you be without God's intervention? What would your life look like today if you were without God, if the Lord Jesus were not in your life? We're thinking about, isn't it? What hope would you have as you look to the future? Where would your hope lie? Where would you be this morning? Well worth taking some time to stop. We have nothing but that which we have been given. And we need to be careful as we look at the world around us, which doesn't believe, friends and family who don't know the Lord Jesus. We were there. Reach out to them in grace with prayerful consideration. Love them enough to share with them the story of your salvation. That's our natural status. One way or another, until God intervenes, we easily forget. And we deserve what we deserve and what God in his grace gives. And that takes us to verse 14, time to choose. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your ancestors. And he talks about their gods. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, that's the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living, the Canaanites. Before God called Abraham, in fact, and his family seemed to have been those who worshipped the gods of Ur until God intervenes. In Egypt, God's people were continually tempted to worship the gods of the Egyptians. They struggled with that for a long time. The Canaanite gods, as they entered the promised land, are a continuous temptation to them. Continuously they're tempted to pay lip service to the God of Israel, to the God of the Bible, to the true and living God, but actually on the side to have a deal worked out with the local Canaanite gods who promised to deliver all sorts of wonderful things. Joshua phrases the language strangely. Choose this day who you will serve. What's he getting at? Why is he giving them a choice at all? Surely you should just be saying, don't do that, do this. But he says, no, you have to choose. You have agency. He says that. If you don't want to serve God, in other words, then you have to still make a choice. Surely the whole point is he wants them to serve God, so why present the alternative? Because there's no free pass on this. We all have to actually make a choice. By choosing not to serve the living and true God, we are making a choice. We're choosing to serve other gods. There's no neutrality. As we sit here this morning, we worship. We worship something. An atheist worships something. An atheist worships themselves. They worship the world that they've constructed, which is without God, but they've made themselves God. Even if there's a desire to follow Jesus, there's also a desire to follow the gods, the idols of our time. We'd never worship the idols of ancient Israel, the idols that they were struggling with, but we have plenty of idols. Our hearts are idol-making factories. Let me put it to you like this. Think of wedding vows. Often I have people up here making wedding vows. And there's a phrase in the service that goes as follows, and forsaking all others. And in the rush and the excitement of what's happening, it's often kind of just quickly said. But they're very powerful words. The couple are saying to one another, and forsaking all others, I take you to be my husband or my wife. What expectations come from a promise like that? Hey, my old boyfriend is in town. We're just going to have supper together and just hang out a bit together. I hope you won't mind. Or, hey, I really enjoy this. There's a really cute girl in the office, and I really enjoy WhatsApping with her. She wants to spend a bit more time with me. I hope you don't mind. What would you think if you were the spouse of that individual? How can you even be thinking of that? How can you even be thinking about doing that? Don't you realize the promises that you've made and forsaking all others? There's a good jealousy. There's a godly jealousy that is absolutely right. And God is a jealous God in the best sense of the word. God is intolerant of any rival. And he should be, because he's the only true God. There's nothing else. God throughout the Bible wants his people to be completely committed to him. He wants us to be completely committed to him. Not one God among many. God's people acknowledged the Lord, but many of them kept other gods going on the side. Choose. That's the point. Make a choice today. But as for me and my household, heavy rock in garden, easy to gloss over and just ignore it, but it's heavy enough to be quite significant. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. The English uses a future tense here, but in the Hebrew, the idea is a continuous action. It involves the future, but it can also point to the past and to the present. I have chosen, and I will choose, an ongoing act. And the commitment he makes here is not only for himself, but for his household only. And I suppose you could say to yourself, well, Joshua, what gives you the right to make this promise on behalf of your family? I mean, for goodness sake, these kids are going to grow up. They can choose whatever they like. They don't have to follow you. How can he assume they'll be interested in doing this? Well, I think there are a number of interesting things that come out of that. One reason, I think, is that when he says these words, he says them based on a trail of experience and life that his family and all those who know him can look at. Look at his past choices. They can look at his choices just as much as our children, if you have children, or our friends and our family can look at our choices. When the people worshipped the golden calf at Mount Sinai, he by choice did not identify with them. When the spies entered the promised land, he and Caleb were the only two spies who chose to go against all the opinion which said, we're not doing this. We can't take on these Canaanites. They're too tough for us. In the face of great opposition. Who sees your choices? Who are the people in your life or in my life that see our choices? And often those choices are reflected in the seemingly small things in life, but on an ongoing basis, they're choices that are made every day. Choices to do things, choices not to do things. Our priorities, our faithfulness. Make no mistake about the power of your influence. And never forget, if you have children, you're always discipling them. Never stops. Doesn't matter how old they are. you know, at the age of 107, I would imagine Joshua's kids were probably older than teenagers, judging. The people's response is quite interesting in verses 16 and 18. Maybe you find it striking. They're quite gung-ho. The people answered in verse 16, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods." Verse 18, "We too will serve the Lord because he is our God." Verse 24, "And the people said to Joshua, 'We will serve the Lord our God and obey him.'" That's pretty positive, affirming kind of stuff. Just, I'm sure, what Joshua wanted to hear. And then Joshua looks a little bit like a party pooper when it comes to verse 19. Joshua said to the people, "You're not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you." But the people said to Joshua, no, here's another one. "We will serve the Lord." It's pretty emphatic. Verse 23, "Now then," said Joshua, "throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." He said the same thing in verse 14, "Throw away your foreign gods. Throw away your idols. Throw away, cast away, get rid of, dispose of, delete to the rubbish bin of life every idol that grips your heart, that grips my heart, and that causes us to turn away from God." How do we understand this? Well, Jesus understood it perfectly when we come to the Gospels. Take a look at, I've just chosen three quotes. There are many more. In Mark 10, Jesus says to the rich young man, "Go then and sell all you have and follow me." The guy wants to follow Jesus. He wants to join the party. He sees a wonderful example in Jesus. And then Jesus throws this curveball in. "All you have to do is go and sell all you have and then follow me." What's the problem? The man already has a God. And that God is his wealth. The God is his, all his world of things is more important to him than the world of Jesus and following him. Matthew 6, "No servant," says Jesus, "can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve both God and money. And Jesus is doing exactly the same thing, really, as Joshua is doing. He's saying, make up your mind and make a choice. If you want to serve me, then serve me. If you want to serve money, then serve money. I'm God, but you can make money your God as well. You can make the world of possessions and things, whatever they may be, your true God in life. By the way, that doesn't mean you press a delete button on God in the sense of, I'm an atheist, I don't believe. You can be in church regularly. You can be regularly in Christian fellowship. We can be regularly part of the community of people. But those gods are active and alive. And God doesn't work like that. He's a jealous God. Mark 8, and this is the hardest one. "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits himself?" What does it profit a man, a woman, a child if they gain the whole world and yet ultimately everything is lost at the end? I don't know about you, but I'm not so sure about making big promises when I read these verses. You know, I look at my rock in the garden, and I'm looking at it with a little bit. I've been looking at this rock all week, by the way. It's been at my doorstep because I lugged it out of the garden. And I've been preparing this sermon all week, and then I've been saying, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It rolls so easily off the tongue, doesn't it? What does that really mean? As for me, I will serve the Lord. As for me and my household, I will serve the Lord. And I find myself a lot more hesitant and a lot less self-assured. And I find myself saying, "Father, help me. I don't know if I can do this." And that's where the hope comes in. And I think this is where the hope comes in as we listen to Jesus. The response of the rich young man, ideally, should have been, "You're right. I really love this world of things that I've got. I don't know how to do this. Won't you help me?" And Jesus would have said, come and sit with me. I'd love to help you. Take up your cross and follow me. I don't know how to do that. You're saying die to self. You're saying, die to the things that I love so much. You say, give up everything that is so precious. I can't do that. I'm just a human being. Yes, I do love you. I do want to follow you. But listen, it's not that easy. Of course, it's not easy. Come to me. Trust me. Look to me. Cry out to me. There's a long journey through Joshua that we've come. And when you get to Joshua 29, we get the wrapping up. After these things, Joshua, son of Nun, died at the age of 110. He's buried. Verse 32, Joseph's bones, which the Israelites had brought up from Egypt, were buried at Shechem. When Joseph died, he said, remembering the promises of God, he says, you take my body, you preserve. They mummified all those bodies. They would have lugged Joseph's body out over through the Exodus, through the wilderness, through that 40 years, and they buried him in that grave at Shechem because Joseph knew that the promise of God would be fulfilled. And he says, you bury me there. You don't bury me in Egypt. I want to see, not physically, obviously, but I want people to see the fulfillment of God's promises. Eliezer, the son of Aaron, died. He's the high priest. And yet for all their influence and power, Joshua and Joseph and Eliezer, for all their significance, they died and they buried. And that's what's going to happen to all of us, isn't it? Within a generation, in fact, after all the gung-ho claims of the people of Israel, you read Judges chapter 2 and verse 10. Let me just read it to you. Just a generation later, after that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the people around them. They aroused the Lord's anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. Remarkable, isn't it? Joshua knew what he was talking about. He knew it wouldn't be that easy. So standing here beside these graves, excuse me, at the close of the book, what's the message? We're not able to serve the Lord. We don't have a guarantee that our children will follow the Lord. We don't have a guarantee of anything except the faithfulness and goodness of God. Because as we go to God, if we're trusting in ourselves, if we're looking to our own abilities, we will fail again and again and again. Romans 7, verse 24. Paul says, what a wretched man I am. This is the Apostle Paul. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, slave to the law of sin. Therefore, Romans 8, verse 1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that brings it all together, doesn't it? What is our hope in life and death? What is our hope as we live out our Christian life, if you're a Christian this morning? What is your hope of your children and those you love most following the Lord Jesus? Yes, there's the hope of your influence and your faithfulness and your godly character. I tell you what counts more than anything else is you cry out to the Lord for them and you seek to show them that your choices to follow Jesus are the most significant things in your life and that you are working at throwing out those idols, not in your own strength, but in the strength of the Lord. You know what is very precious is when your children see that you've got idols, but they see that you're trying to kill them all the time and that you hate them. No one doesn't have idols. We all have idols. We all have sin. We all have struggles with sin. But when others see us fighting that sin and seeking God's help to kill that sin, that is a very powerful testimony that you can talk to them about. Because as you're sitting here this morning, you may be sitting as a child whose parents are Christians. You may have been brought here as a guest. You may have just come in and you've had some Christian exposure. And you're thinking, how can I ever hope to really make the kind of choice that will be like this? Paul says, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. As we come to Jesus, as we come to the foot of the cross, we find that because Jesus has done it, it all becomes possible. If you'd like to have a cup of coffee with me this week, I'll buy the coffee for you. I'll even make it a cappuccino. But if you have questions and you'd like to explore this further, I'd love to do that with you. Father, thank you for your precious word and the choice that can only be made through the power of your Spirit. In your Son's name, amen.